in Romans chapter 8. What we're going to be focusing on this evening is verses 19 through verses 24. Some obscure verses there where, you know, a lot of people are confused about that. We're going to look at that in our sermon this evening. So what are we talking about in this sermon series? We're talking about the fall of man. We're talking about, you know, man's rebellion in Genesis chapter 3, where, you know, man basically had one rule, and man broke that rule. You know, Eve first broke the rule, and then also Adam as well disobeyed or rebelled against God. So what we're looking at in this sermon series is things that God changed after this happened. What did God implement? How did he change things going forward? Last week, we looked at how God implemented sorrow. He implemented sorrow in the world after the fall of man. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. You're going to keep your place in Romans chapter 8. Go back to Genesis chapter 2, and let's look at some things before man rebelled for this evening, and then I'll get into the sermon tonight. But look at Genesis chapter 2. Look, God changed things after the fall of man, after the rebellion. He implemented sorrow. We looked at why he did that last week. But God, tonight I'm going to show you, God changed creation itself after the rebellion of man. And we're going to look at how he changed that this evening. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 5. So, of course, the rebellion was in Genesis chapter 3. So now we're looking at before that happened. Look at verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 2. The Bible says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So here we see the first farmer right here. The first farmer was God. All right. So God, you say, what did God do? Did he just create in the first 6 days the Garden of Eden? No, God, he planted the Garden of Eden. He created the Garden of Eden for Adam to be in the garden. And after creation, look at verse number 9. So after creation, God planted the garden. In verse number 9, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Of course, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree that got Adam and Eve into trouble. But you say, what kind of garden was this? Well, it was a garden for food. It was a garden that had fruits and vegetables in it, and ultimately it had the ultimate health food, which is the tree of life. Okay, the tree that Adam and Eve were able to eat out of, where they would never die as long as they ate of this tree. And as a matter of fact, this tree in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 9 is the reason that God kicked them out of the garden. And that's going to be the point of the sermon tonight. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16. "And the Lord God," now here's where the trouble comes in. God makes a rule, okay? God makes a rule, and this is where we get into trouble. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat," verse 17, "but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So you say, up to this point, how could Adam die? You say, how could Adam die up to this point of old age? No, the only way for Adam to die at this point, this is much different than what we're dealing with in our lives, in our world, in the creation around us today. The only way Adam could die up to that point was by disobeying God. That's the only way. He was able to freely roam this garden, to eat out of all the trees, but God said the only thing that will kill you is eating from this specific tree. So the change that we're going to talk about tonight, the change that God made to creation is, look, God cursed creation, and he cursed it by entering death into creation. Because before the rebellion in Genesis chapter 3, death did not exist in creation. Look, that's hard for us to understand. I get it. Because death is all around us. That's hard for us to understand. Now, here's what's interesting. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Before we even get into this, that's the title of the sermon tonight, is what did God change? God entered death into the world. God cursed creation. God changed creation, folks. He made creation different. We'll talk about some of those ways he did that by implementing death into it, which did not exist before Genesis chapter 3. But here's what's interesting. Before we even get into that, look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 7. And you have your place in Romans 8. We'll get there. The Bible says, and in the eyes of them, this is after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says, and the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So look, what you know, you want the knowledge of good and evil? Their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. They did change immediately after they ate this fruit, Adam and Eve. But here's the thing. What did they really want? What did they really want? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But this is just a side point before we even start the sermon. You think about, what did Eve and Adam want? Because didn't they already have the knowledge of good? Didn't they already know everything that was good? Look, all they knew was good. What did God looked around and he saw creation and he saw that it was good. They knew death. They knew no death. They knew no sickness. They knew nothing. There was one rule. There was nothing that they knew other than good. What did they want? They wanted to know what was evil is the problem. This is the problem. And look, they already had the good and they got the knowledge of evil. They did get that. So look, go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11. This is just preliminary. This is an important lesson for us here. You want to know evil? There will be a price. You want to, you know, expose yourself to evil and have the knowledge of evil, there will be a price that you pay for it. There's an important lesson there. There's some things you shouldn't be looking into. There's some things that you shouldn't be part of. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11, the Bible says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We are not supposed to be exposed to evil. Think about the most evil things. You think about the occult. You think about, you know, things that people make light of, like Halloween and witchcraft and all these things. Look, we're not even supposed to be anywhere near looking and wanting to even know about any of those things. As a matter of fact, anything that defiles a man today is everything that we're exposed to that's evil. This is the problem. This is why the Christian is supposed to be different and separated and far away from these things, far away from media and Hollywood and all these different things. Because what do? They just drop a little evil on you a little bit at a time. And you know what happens? As they drop all this media and this evil on people and they don't even realize that it's happening, what they're doing is they're getting the knowledge of evil. And what is it doing? Look around you. Look around you. Folks, we are watching civilization collapse around us. That is the knowledge of good and evil. That's what it's doing. That is the same thing that happened in the garden. They already had the good. They just wanted to know what was over that evil wall. And God said there's going to be a price for that, and the price for that was death. You look at all the unnaturalness of this world and everything that is just falling apart around us, and it is because we are exposing ourselves to that evil, is what's happening. Look, all these things that are creeping into our homes and creeping into our lives that we are allowing to happen, they are all modern-day trees of good and evil, is what they are. And we just keep eating the fruit. We just keep eating the fruit. We just keep eating the fruit until we're completely destroyed, is what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, I'll just read for you. If any man defile the temple of God, listen to this, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Ye, that means all you saved people. Did you know that you are the temple of God? The Holy Ghost is in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God here is saying, if you defile that temple, you'll destroy it. You know, God will destroy it. That's exactly what he told Eve. That's exactly what he told Adam. If you eat of that tree, you will die. It's exactly the same message. Exactly the same thing. Back to the sermon. We're talking about the death of creation tonight. It's why, look, this is a change that God implemented after they rebelled against him. God entered death into creation. Because up until that point, go back to Romans chapter 8 now. Up until that point, there was no death. This is why you say, why couldn't they stay in the garden? There's death, but why couldn't they stay? This is why God kicked them out of the garden. Because there's death now, they're going to die, and God would not allow them to eat of the tree of life, because now there's death. Look at Romans chapter 8. You say, you know, there's death now, but in what way? Turn to Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 17. Just to get some context. The Bible says, and if children, then heirs. Talking about how we are children of God now. We're saved. We're children of God. We're heirs of God. Look, we're heirs of God. We're inheriting eternal life. We have inherited that through Christ. And joint heirs with Christ. That's a pretty good deal, by the way. It's a pretty good deal that you have, you know, God comes down, he dies and sacrifices for himself, and we get to be like joint heirs. We like to like share in that. Like, why would we ever get to share in that? We did nothing. We did nothing. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That, just some context on last week's sermon. Yeah, there's going to be suffering. There's going to be sorrow. But it's not going to be even close to the glory that comes. And even with the death, now look at verse number 19. It's the same. Look, the sorrow is going to follow. You'll see how God is consistent. The sorrow is going to follow the same methodology as God entering death and adding death into creation. There's going to be a base level, and then there's going to be a level that we add ourselves because we don't feel like the base level is enough. Look at verse 19. For the earnest expectation, now he starts talking in verse number 19 through verse number 24, the Bible, God starts talking about creation itself. He's starting to talk about creation itself and some things that we need to understand about creation and how creation changed after the fall of man. Look at this. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The Bible here is saying that all of creation is waiting for this time of glory. All of creation. It's not just us. It's not just us that we're living in these bodies and this flesh that we're dealing with our whole lives. And, you know, then we're gonna end up in glory one day. It says all of creation is waiting for this. All of creation. Everything that God created. Look at verse number 20. For the creature. Now we're even talking about like animals. Animals, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Look, the Bible here is saying is that creation itself, the plants, the animals, the creatures, they were changed that day. That is what the Bible is saying here. They were cursed that day. They were given the addition of death. This is when animals started killing each other. This is when, and I'll prove that to you from the Bible. This is when animals started killing and eating each other. Look at verse number 18 of Genesis chapter 3. I should have told you to keep your place in Genesis because I'm going to keep bouncing back there. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Keep your place in Romans 8. So even the creation itself, the animals, the plants, everything. Look, creation is the whole package, folks. Everything was cursed with the addition of death. Look at verse number 18 of Genesis chapter 3. Verse number 18 of Genesis chapter 3. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So the Bible here is saying that now there's weeds. What happens to your crops if you don't get rid of the weeds. You ever grow a garden and never pull the weeds? What's going to happen? The good stuff is going to die, is what's going to happen. So here we're seeing even the plants had death implemented on them in creation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. As a matter of fact, the first animals were actually killed because of this rebellion. The first animals literally died because of a direct result of what Adam and Eve did. Look at verse 21. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. God killed an animal, and look, if you skin an animal, it's dead. All right? Now look, this is a picture of Christ as well. This is a picture of the sacrifices in the temple. This is a picture, as the sacrifices were also a picture of Jesus Christ, which if you've read through Hebrews in, you know, the nine chapters of the challenge, you know, Christ was the sacrifice that was pictured by this sacrifice and all the sacrifices that the children of Israel did in the tabernacle and in the temples. Go back to Genesis chapter 8. So the first animals died. Death was put even on plants. But look, the creatures began killing themselves, killing each other after this. You say, how do I know this? Because I know that the creatures will be changed back at some point, and the Bible tells us this. Go to, you're keeping your place in Romans chapter 8. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. The Bible says that once, you know, we are in our glorified bodies and we are in that state and, you know, Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth in the millennial reign of Christ, that the animals will be changed back. Not only will we not have the curse on us anymore, but neither will the creation. What will that look like? What will that look like? What will that look like when these animals no longer have this curse upon them that happened in Genesis chapter 3? Go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, look at verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 6, talking about the millennial reign of Christ here. Talking about when all this curse is over, here's what will happen. Look at verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, meaning the young goat, okay? And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, like a dangerous snake. This is talking about the millennial reign of Christ, folks, when the curse is lifted off of creation. And we can just reverse engineer this back and see where all this came from. It was right after Genesis chapter 3, what Romans 8 is talking about when the creation had death added to it. Everything had death added to it. Look at verse number 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. See, before the fall, nothing was killing anything. This is how it was before the fall. This is how it was before Adam and Eve disobeyed and rebelled against God. While man was still in the garden eating herbs and vegetables and fruit. You know, we're not vegetarians here, but they used to be vegetarians. And this is also when animals began killing each other. Because they are the creation, and the creation was cursed, is what I'm trying to get you to understand. Look, this is a, you know, you're still in Isaiah chapter 11. Look at verse number 4. Isaiah chapter 11, verse number 4. This is a messianic prophecy here in verse number 4. It says, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. You know who this is? This is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Jesus who's going to come back. Where is this Jesus today? This is who Jesus is. This is who he always is in the Bible. Where is the church that is teaching who Jesus really is today? He's going to come back and he's going to judge the wicked. The Bible says that his eyes, you say, what does he look like? I don't know. His eyes are a flame of fire, the Bible says. You know, he's got a vesture dipped in blood. You know, he's coming back to judge the wicked. He's got a rod of iron that he's going to rule with. And look, this is talking about how Jesus is going to come back and rule the earth. He's going to come back. He's going to come back after the wrath of God is poured out on the earth. And he's going to come back for 1,000 years. And he's going to say, hey, this is how it's done. I tried to tell you, you people messed it up for 6,000 years. Watch how it's done now. This will be justice with Jesus ruling. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Go back to Romans chapter 8. So right now, that's what we're talking about tonight. Right now, creation is cursed with this curse of death. Look, and it's a literal curse upon us. Look at verse number 22 of Romans chapter 8. The Bible says this. It says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. All creation is groaning from this curse that has been put upon us. It's groaning in pain from this death that is happening. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Even Solomon talked about, you know, this curse and this death that happens to us all. Look, here's the sad fact. We all die physically now. Like, just us, like, every animal dies physically, every plant dies physically, and every person is going to die physically now. This is not how it was before. And this was added. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse number 1. Look what Solomon says. He says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. He's like, remember God when things are good, when you're young and you're feeling good. That's what Solomon is saying here. He says, while the evil days come not. What is he saying by, what does he mean by evil there? Well, the days of trouble. He's saying, like, it's not always going to be this good, is what he's saying. He's like, remember, he's like, you know, don't forget God, young man. Solomon talked about this a lot. He's like, hey, when you're a young man, because you know what Solomon was? He was a foolish young man. He started out good, and then he went bad. He's like, hey, remember the Lord, young man, when you got no problems, when everything's looking good, when you're all healthy and there's nothing going wrong, don't forget God. He says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh. You know what he's saying? While you're still young. He's saying, don't forget the Lord while you're still young. Don't we see this out? Don't we see this out today? You go up to some young kid and you say, hey, if he died today, what are you talking about? I'm not dying today. These kids, they don't care. I'm not dying today. I'm 20. I'm going to live forever. Isn't this what the 16, 17, 18-year-old thinks? I'm never going to die. You're not guaranteed another breath. Solomon is saying here, he's like, hey, remember the Lord in that time. When thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Then look at verse number 7. And then he just says, like, look, he's like, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. He's like, look, you're going to die. We're all going to die. We're all dying. I hate to depress you tonight, but we're all dying. I think of that all the time. I look in the mirror and I see more glistening gray hairs. I'm like, I'm dying, man. I'm dying here. But it's true. We are dying. We are all going to get weak. We're all going to get some sickness, and we're all going to get, you know, disease or whatever. But this is when it all entered the world, all this stuff. Look, you can either think like, hey, it didn't exist before that. I think that's the case. I think it didn't exist before, you know, Genesis chapter 3. And then, you know, the tree of life just kept them going. And then all these things were added after, you know, all these things like viruses and bacteria and all these different things that eventually are, you know, look, they're going to get us all one day. It was interesting that it was food that protected against that sickness, you know, against them dying, you know, in the tree of life, you know, is like the ultimate, you know, health food there. But look, there's a base level death that was entered into the world. There's a base level death. You're going to die no matter how you live. No matter how you live, you're going to die. But just like sorrow, you know, you can add to it. You can add to it through, you know, sin. I mean, think about this. Nobody dies of old age, right? Nobody dies of old age. It's not like you get old and like, you know, old age, I just died. No, you're constantly being attacked by all these things that were added to the curse of creation that are around us all the time. And look, you get older and your defenses get weaker and your defenses get weaker. And finally, you know, one of these viruses, one of these bacterias, one of these spiky balls gets you. You know, that's what happens. You know, the scary stuff. People just get weak enough to the point where the curse in creation finally takes them down. But that's what God implemented. But look, we can add to it. We can add to it as well, right? Can't we have a sinful lifestyle just like sorrow? Just like we don't feel like the base level sorrow is enough. Look, we can add to our death. We can live a life that can make it so we die sooner. We can live a life of, you know, things that the Bible talks about. Gluttony, alcohol, drugs, fornication. All kinds of sin that can literally shorten our lives on this earth. We can add, we can quicken our death. So the question is this. This is kind of the point of the sermon series here. Death entered the world. That's one thing God changed. He cursed creation with death. The question is, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Was he just trying to, you know, get at us? You know, teach us a lesson here? Maybe. But first of all, this is the answer right here for if people ask you, like, why do bad things happen? You know, you have people that, you know, maybe somebody's born with a disability. You know, maybe somebody, you know, people get sick. Maybe some people get sick before other people get sick. Why does an 8-year-old get cancer? This is the answer. You know, this is the answer. It's because creation is cursed with death. Creation is no longer perfect. God implemented that after the fall. Why are our bodies riddled with infirmities? You know, your infirmities may be different from our infirmities, but I guarantee you, every single person in this room has infirmities of some kind that they're dealing with. And I guess what? As we get older, these infirmities are going to get worse and worse and worse. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The answer is because death entered creation at Genesis chapter 3. So the question becomes, why? Why did God do it? It's like death causes sadness. Nobody likes to see a young child get sick and die. Nobody likes to see anyone get sick and die. People that they love get, you know, terrible diseases. Some people live to be 20. Some people live to be 100. I mean, it's not fair, we could say. It's sad. Death brings sadness. So why? Why? I'm going to give you two reasons tonight why God did this. All right? One is kind of a preliminary reason. The big one's at the end. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. See, Paul had infirmities. Paul had infirmities, and he asked God to take away his infirmities. Paul had something wrong with him. We don't know what it was. He said it was a thorn in the flesh. He had some kind of problem with himself. Just like we all have problems, we don't know what his infirmity was, but it was something that caused him pain, something that was causing him to suffer. Look at verse number 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And God told him, no, I'm not going to fix this for you. God said, no, I'm just going to keep that with you. And he gave Paul a reason why. You're keeping your place in Romans 8 and you're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at verse number 7. This is why God told him he wasn't going to take away his infirmity. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the measure of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. He asked God three times to take this thing away from him, that it might depart from me. Verse number 9, and he said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee. God said, no, you're saved. That's good enough for you. And then he gives the answer, the real reason right here. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. So no matter what's wrong with you, first of all, no matter what's wrong with you physically, whether you live to be 19, whether you live to be 100, God's grace is sufficient for you. I can say that for any saved person on planet Earth that has ever lived, God's grace is sufficient for you. And then look at this. He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see that? God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory. This is what Paul says now. He says, because of that, he's like, God's strength, because of my infirmity, Paul, God explains that because of Paul's physical infirmity that causes him pain, so much pain that he literally asked God three times to take it away from him. He said, God's grace is enough for you. He's like, and God told him, he's like, my strength is made perfect in you because of that. And Paul's like, I'm good. He's like, I'm good. He said, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Hey, you could be healthy. How about this? How about you be healthy, be super fit, have no pain, but you know what? God's strength is not going to be perfect in you. And instead, you know, God, Paul's like, if that's what it takes to have the power of Christ in me, I'll take it. And that's how we should be. So the first reason is this: it makes us stronger and it makes us better vessels of the Lord. It makes God's power more perfect in us. And look, if that's what I need, I feel the same way as Paul. If that's what I need, I don't want to have pain and suffering, but if that's what I need for God to work through me perfectly, I'll take it any day of the week. Because when we go out and we preach the gospel and we give the power of the, look, it's the power of the Word of God. When we're out there and we're showing people the gospel, it is not us. It is not me out there saying, hey, let me logically explain this to you. I'm an engineer. No, it is the words of God that have power. It is God's power working through us. Whatever I have to do or go through to get that to be more perfect, hey, I'm in. That's the whole point of this short little life that we have, is to have God's power work through us. So the first reason that God implements death is to make us stronger, to make us better. Uses of His power. Now verse 28 of Romans 8 makes a little bit more sense, doesn't it? Look at verse number 28. Verse number 28 of Romans chapter 8. You say, all this, I mean, all this sorrow and all this death, you're like, this is depressing, Pastor. You're like, this is depressing. I'm like, no, it's good. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. It's good. Now you understand in verse 28, where this verse says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. All the death and all the sorrow that we've been talking about in the verses above, God is saying, all these things are working together for good, that the power of God can work better through you. To them that love God. It, like, only to people that are saved and trying to work for God, though. Because that is who, you know, Christ needs to use to work through. So the first thing is that it makes us stronger. Now look at verse number 23. Verse number 23 of Romans chapter 8. And not only they, but ourselves also. Not only the animals, not only all the creatures in creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Because look, we're the ones that have the Holy Spirit in us, you know, not the dog. I'm sorry, your dog is not going to heaven. Your dog's going in the ground. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This is only temporary. This is all only temporary. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Actually, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I mean, the Bible talks about in a few places how, you know, we're going to end up with glorified bodies and we're not going to have, you know, this problem anymore. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse number 2. It's just talking about, you know, there's this groaning, there's this death that we're dealing with. It's just temporary. It's just temporary. Look at verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 2 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And look what will be. Look what will happen. Look what's getting reversed back once we get these glorified bodies. Guess what? We will no longer be ashamed. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. We're going to get glorified bodies. We're not going to have this curse upon us anymore. Go back to Romans chapter 8. So the first thing is, it makes us better vessels of God's power. That's one reason that God did it. That's one reason that God cursed creation, including us, with this curse of death. Okay, look at verse number 24 now. This is the big reason right here. And I hope we don't miss this. If you don't take anything out of today, I hope you take away this one point right here. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? You're like, what does that even mean? Here's the big reason that God implemented death after the fall. Why? For hope. That's why. You're like, I don't get it. You know what there wasn't in the garden? You know what there was none of in the garden before the rebellion against God? There was no hope. You say, what do you mean? Because hope that is seen is not hope. Because they had everything. Everything was perfect. There was no death. There was no sickness. There was no sorrow. There was no anything. There was nothing to hope for. Look at verse number 20. Again, at the end of verse number 20, it says, the same in hope. That's why hope keeps being brought up when we're talking about the curse of creation here, is because the main point is God's like, you know what? We need some hope here. We got a bunch of spoiled brats in this garden. They have everything. Look, Adam and Eve had no need for hope. They had eternal life. Everything was perfect right then. There was no death. There was no struggle, no sorrow. And God's like, these people need to hope for something. That's what they need. Think about that when you think about your kids. Think about when you're raising your kids. You want to raise your kids with no sorrow? You want to raise your kids with just getting every single thing that they ever have a desire for? You're going to raise kids with no hope is what you're going to do. God saw that Adam and Eve and man needed hope. There was no need for hope in the garden. But guess what? You say, now we have hope, but guess what? God still, he still provides us eternal life. It's still there. God never took away the promise of eternal life. He just put this hope there for us. Because look at verse 23 again, or 24 again. Hope that is seen is not hope. That was them before the fall. That was Adam and Eve before the fall. Everything was there. There was no need for any of it. So this is what God, you say, what in the world? Look, let me break it down for you. Adding death to creation added hope to mankind. That is what Romans chapter 8 and verse number 19 through 24, actually through 28, is trying to teach us. God gave us hope. That's the only thing he really added. You say, oh, he added all this death and all this suffering. First of all, a lot of the death, a lot of the suffering, a lot of the evil that we see in the world today, we add that. You think that the destruction and the death and the pain and the suffering that this country is going to see because we have slaughtered 54 million, probably more, innocent children? That's not because of anything God did to creation. That's because the evil of man. That's death. We're like, hey, we don't think there's enough. Let's add more. It's because of our sin. The pestilence, look, pestilence is used as a judgment by God many places in the Bible. And it'll be used again by God as a judgment. But the point is, this base level cursing of creation was just God giving us hope. That's all it was. So when you raise your children not to be spoiled brats that have everything and just everything is perfect, you know what you're doing? You're giving them hope is what you're doing. That's because that's what God gave us. Because hope that is not seen is not hope. They had everything right there. But it's interesting that God didn't put this on us as some punishment for every generation going forward. He put it on us so every generation going forward would have hope, and he still kept eternal life there. So if you look at the balance of things, Adam and Eve had eternal life. They just had it all right there. It's like they had all their presents opened already. Whereas us, we have this hope that this infirmities and this cursed creation and all these sad, sorrowful things and all this death around us, that one day it will be taken away. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me. Because I believe God. Because I believe what he says here. You know, it's just we're going to open that package, you know, after we get out of this body, you know, through our physical death. So hopefully you understand now, like, why God put this curse of death on creation. It seems kind of dark that that would happen, but really it was for our own good. It was an addition of hope into the lives of every single generation of every single person that would ever live on the face of the earth. And that it's whosoever believeth in him. That hope is available to whosoever, to anyone. That's why God did it. Let's bow our heads in heaven.